This evening we're going to go back into our teaching again. We're teaching Understanding Grace. And last week we got into the areas talking about the contrast between works and grace. We began in that area. We're going to continue along into that areas, because dealing with the law and grace is really a thing where people can really get confused in these areas. This is one of the things is why studying the Bible, because if you just long around, sometimes with teaching, scriptures will be taken and used for a certain thing and they're correct. But you look and it seems sometimes that there's other scriptures that contradict what other things say in the Bible. They seem to say different things. You see here over time about people come and ask me questions. And one of the reasons that arises is because things not being taught, like say, in the scriptures from the standpoint of how's it being used. You know, it's just like with any word. You can take a word that you use in a sentence, but that some of those words, like a word, if you take it and use it in a different context, that same word can be used, but it doesn't mean the same thing. So in the same way I'm teaching, following context is really important to understanding. And when we talk about grace, it is such a multifaceted subject, and yet in through the scriptures it ties into everything from the standpoint you can't hardly teach anything of grace without talking about faith, because that's what God responds to. God responds to our faith and he manifests his grace. And you get saved through faith. And so you receive the grace of God to be born again by faith. So you can't really separate those subjects. You can't really separate the subject of love really from grace. And so you have all these things tied together. And so we're going to be touching into a lot of different things. And we're looking in dealing with the areas of the law, because there is dealing with the law and grace. In John 1:17, I want to read a scripture from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In verse 17, makes this statement. It says, just a short scripture, but it's profound concerning God's grace. It says, "For the law was given through Moses." So the Bible indicates in Moses. Now, actually, God gave the law and God gave the grace, but to man, it was presented to man through a man, Moses. But also, it says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus Christ, revealed the grace of God. So, if he was a revealer of grace. Now, we talk about grace. Lots of times people talk about grace, we just talk about it from the time that, you know, the church began, born again. But we need to understand, Jesus Christ was a picture of the grace of God. And this is one of the things, is you can't separate Jesus' ministry from God's grace. Because his ministry was God's grace, really, in action. All that he did, this is one of the things that's always been very difficult for me to... I mean, I can't even comprehend how people can talk today as if, like, you know, the healing ministries, we don't have that today and all these different things. We see it in Jesus. It's the grace of God. Grace, Jesus was grace to the world. And how, you know, what did grace, the switch turn off? And, you know, Jesus, all of a sudden, when he left them, sometime along, there was a grace switch flipped. Well, how much of that grace switch was turned off? Is salvation really for today? Is it? Now, if a grace switch flipped and they say healing stopped, well, I'm sorry, healing is part of grace. Well, then salvation probably ended too. But see, the church world has made up their own gospel of Jesus Christ. They've made up their own. We have much today that is really man's religious ideas of what God does. God is more gracious than man really comprehends. It's just like this. I always just look at the fact, just like in today, what we're living in our nation. This nation has seen more great moves of God in it, and yet our nation generally is a bunch of pagans today. Well, God must really be gracious, because if he wasn't, you wouldn't put up with the nonsense today. You'd push the button and they'd be gone. But God didn't. God, I mean, just think about the grace of God. In 1950, he spoke to Kenneth Hagin and told him this is the last great revival. And he said, America's having its last call. Now, I've often wondered what Kenneth Hagin thought of that when God talked to him in 1950 and all the years passed. And then, when other people heard him and heard his teaching on that, and I mean, he put it in a book over the years. I remember when I first got born again, and I got his book, I Believe in Visions, and I also heard him talk about that, his teaching, but also read it in the book, and you have all these years go past. I mean, I go back to 1980 and reading that book. And, all these years have passed. This is, you know, people need to understand this. We are living on grace. That's what it is. Every sinner, every heathen is alive today is only alive by the grace of God. It's been God's grace has been running in this nation all this time. You know, we have people do this all the time. You say, God bless America. I'm sorry. We should be saying, God forgive America. You know, we're going to stay heathen, but bless us. The Lord told Kenneth Hagin in that vision, he told the only thing that will save America is a repentance, a turning back. It's the only thing that can save America. Gee, I wonder if that's true. So today, we can say this. We're living in days of great grace. God's phenomenal. I mean, he's incredible in his mercy and kindness to people. So, all that came because of Jesus. All of that because of Jesus. I remember when I first got saved in dealing with these areas that Kenneth Hagin, I was listening to some teaching and he was doing about the Old Testament and about God using people in the New Testament. And he said, in the Old Testament, he said, you can be, you know, really glad about the grace of God because he said in the Old Testament, judgment came quickly. He said, you got out of line and things and that stuff. He said, it wasn't long and you were judged. He said, that was under law. So you can be glad about grace. But the people on the grace side is one of the great problems that happens on the grace side that people think because God doesn't judge quickly under these days of grace that God won't judge. The great fallacy of the day. There's nowhere in the New Testament leads you with the idea that God won't. But man has made up because man lives by his... This is one thing. Don't live by your experience. Live by what the Word says. You know, if you get away with something for a long time, it's how many times did you find somebody was a criminal, got away with something for a long time? Did you ever find somebody like that was stealing some money on the side from their company or something? They get away with it for a little while. And you know what happens? You do it again. I didn't get caught that time. I didn't get caught that time. Oh, and after a while, bang-o. Mm-hmm. See, this is what people do stuff wrong and they think because I did it wrong. You know, it's one thing as I found out, whether it was drugs or whatever that, taking drugs. You know, you get away with it and one day there's an overdose. You know, you get away with something and you think, you know, I had a pretty good time doing that. So you do it again and you do it again. You think there's not going to be a payday. That's one of the great problems. Grace will never teach you that there's not a payday. Because, folks, if you live by grace, you want a payday. You want the blessing. Now, but payday comes. It may be a good payday for some people, but not for others. But you want a payday. You want a God that doesn't judge anything. So he just judges when you do good. And say, hey, they did great. Bless them. You want that. Well, so we want to have that. But see, you can't take it from the other side. And this is where people build their own Christianity. You know, it is out here as, you know, God will just bless. He won't deal with anything. It's a problem. See, grace did away with God dealing with problems. Well, we know that that's not true because in John, when John wrote in the third chapter of John, and he said to the unbeliever, has the wrath of God rest on him, is on him. Well, that there's a whole lot of trouble there. So one of the things is we preach grace is because grace, God does not want to pour judgment out. He doesn't want to pour his wrath out on people. That's not his intent. His intent is that all should be saved, that all should come to repentance. Hallelujah. So that's what we want to walk in. So Jesus brought grace and truth. Really, God cast his vote for you in grace. Now also this, understand this. Zen cast a vote for you too. Zen cast a vote. The most wonderful thing it is, we have the tie-breaking vote. That's in our hand. See, it depends on what we want or what we desire. So we chose grace. So we chose the grace of God. And wonderful thing about that, about grace, is any man can do that. Anybody hears the gospel, anybody can respond to the gospel to be saved. And so, hallelujah, a person can always, God's vote is out there toward man. One of the most wonderful things in dealing with in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, deals with we being new creatures, but our gospel is to tell people, it says there, our job is this, is telling people that God's not holding sin against them. See, this, you talk about grace. This is grace. You go to the sinner and say, you know what? God's not against you. See, there was enmity. The Bible calls it enmity, or being an enemy of God. Man being an enemy of God. Man was God's enemy, but God is not an enemy to man through grace in Christ Jesus. See, there was always the opposition between God and man. Man, because of sin, couldn't approach God. You know, that's, we had all the things in the temple and all the stuff that they went through in their, but today the scripture says you can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. See, that's what the grace of God opens the door to man. So there was an enmity, but God said that our job, Paul wrote and said, we are to tell the world, we have the gospel of reconciliation. We tell the world that God's not holding sin against them. That's not what is preached today. Today we preach, you need to ask God to forgive you. That's not what the scripture teaches. Didn't Jesus forgive everybody's sin? I thought Jesus died for everybody's sin. Huh. Yes, he didn't. No, he did. But see, we have the gospel. This is the wonderful thing. See, the sin issue becomes the big thing today, dealing with grace, dealing with sinners. It's all the time. People have this problem. I've seen it over the years of people dealing with the fact of, well, I've just messed up my life. I've done so much. They don't see how they can be saved. Because the gospel of forgiveness of sin. See, I got to get God to forgive me. Well, how do you measure sin in your life? How do you measure that as a sinner? You come and see if you see yourself, you could see yourself as being too bad. Because if the gospel is preached to you, you got to get God to forgive you. See, you got to get God in the notion that he wants to forgive you. Well, that notion's already been taken care of through Jesus Christ. What it is we come and we confess Jesus as Lord. We confess Christ, not sin. You get born again. 1 John 1:9 is about the Christian. When the Christian sins, it breaks fellowship. It doesn't break relationship. Person's still born again, but it breaks fellowship. See, you and I can't live in sin and have a good conscience to God. Did you ever notice that? See, you know what? It doesn't mean you don't think you ain't saved, but you don't feel good toward God. You think, you know, this thing's in front of you. Well, you confess your sin. He's faithful and just. He forgives you. Now, this is dealing with forgiveness of sin to a person who is saved, who is a child of God. They're not a sinner. And see, this is why things aren't taught right. So people are all confused about these things. See, when I came to Christ, that was one of the confusing things to me. See, the confusing things was the fact of you're supposed to get this straightened out, and God wants you to have a straightened out life. So you got to get your life straightened out to get God. See, this is people is. You get straightened out, then God will accept you. And I'm sorry, if I can get straightened out, then my salvation was by works. I achieved it. Jesus has no business getting thanks for it. Isn't that right? If I earned it, if I earn my salvation and I'm the guy that changed my life. What right does Jesus have to get anything out of this thing? What right would he have? But see, it's not. Man can't attain it. Works can never attain salvation for him. Can never do it. God already provided salvation. All we do is without any kind of work. We just operate by faith. Understand this. The faith came from God. Faith comes by hearing the word. God gave his word that allowed you to be able to have faith. You didn't even work that one up. You didn't work up faith. It came to you. So all you did, again, is used faith and received it. You received the word. You got born again. all on the fact of you didn't earn any of it. You had no earnings in it whatsoever. You didn't earn a thing. Nothing. So see, salvation came. But see, this is why it's the walk of faith. People don't understand this as the fact is the walk of faith. The walk of faith is a continual walk. It isn't a once and done thing. It's the lifestyle that we live. Faith is our lifestyle. The trust in God all the time is our lifestyle. That's why without faith, you can't please Him. In other words, it doesn't matter. You know, we want to have good works. We'll talk about those things as we go on. Well, you want to have good works, but your works are not trying to keep God happy. Your works is what we do because of what we are. Right. See, our works are because of who we are. We do need to become that what we are, what we've become, not what we're trying to attain to. No one can become more of a child of God than somebody else. It's all the same. It's what we've already attained to. Now, in Hebrews, we're going to look at Hebrews, the 7th chapter. I went off from my notes there, but I felt led by the Spirit to talk about those things because there's a lot of confusion in this area. Now, you might know these things, but you know what? You would be shocked at how many Christians around you have no clue of it at all. I've had Christians get on me because of teaching grace there, you know, because I'm teaching heresy. When you teach that you're really, a lot of people talk about grace, but they really don't believe in what it really is. The salvation. They really don't. Most Christians believe you get saved by confession you're a sinner. Then you get saved. Or they have some other thing into it. People add things, they do their things in here. People are not willing to accept it. It's one thing as I figured out, look, there's nothing you can do to earn it. It's a total 100% impossibility for you to earn anything. It's not what you did, it's what God did. Amen. Hallelujah. And Hebrews, the 7th chapter and verse 19 says this. It says, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. There was a better hope. Well, that better hope was a better covenant. So the law, this is the problem that the law did. The law only showed the problem. The law showed in man's weakness, man's failure. You know, I mean, think about this. I mean, who wants to be the high priest and you got to go in once a year into the holies of holies? This is no little thing. In fact, this is such, only once a year a person's allowed to walk into a place where the presence of God is. Now, I want you to think about grace. God lives in us. See, we really don't, when grace isn't taught properly, people don't realize what they are and what they have in them. They don't realize it at all. They have no clue. How was it under the law that in that building where those priests did the thing, the people didn't go in there. The people didn't go inside there. In fact, the Bible tells us there was one king that walked in the place. He decided he could go in there. He figured he was as holy. And he went inside and went in and he said he can do what the priest does. He can offer incense. And he walked inside the place and got leprosy instantly. It's judgment of God. You talk about quick judgment? How many people you know under grace have sinned and instantly? That was judgment. He walked into a place he wasn't supposed to be in. He didn't have the right. He walked into the presence of God. He wasn't born again. He had no right to be in the presence of God. And he just decided he could. The priests were designated. It sort of lets you know that with the priests, I mean, we have under Moses, you know, there were some of the people got around there and said they could offer incense to God just like the rest of them. And they did. And fire came out from the tabernacle and shot out the front of the tabernacle and burned them all to death. we need to understand the God that we serve. Our God, we think holiness means just being a pretty nice person. And I mean, tell you, holiness can kill you. God's holiness, nobody just could walk into His presence. It was because of God's holiness. Nothing impure is allowed in His presence. It'll kill you. Grace, which we did not earn, or we became so one. You didn't become holy. You ain't become some holy thing. You were made holy. And you're allowed In fact, our holiness allows God to live in us. But it's God's holiness. Your holiness is God's holiness and ain't yours. It's just like your righteousness. It's not yours, it's His. He gave it to you. His righteousness. The only reason we can get in the presence of God is because of His righteousness, His holiness. And that's because of grace. What was given to us freely, we can do those things. Today, there's a law, a great loss in the reverence of God. God is just somebody who gives you good things, or you can get money from, you can get healed from, you can get these things. We don't realize what we're talking about, a holy God. See, that's one of the things is when I had the experience where Jesus came in the car when I was still in Bible school. In fact, it was that spring before I graduated. And that's when I learned about really the ideal of holiness, how holy Jesus is. Your flesh can't stand it in His presence when His holiness is a manifestation. I never experienced anything like it in my life. I'm going to tell you, my flesh just wanted to run. It didn't want to be around. It couldn't stand it in His presence. Why? Because my flesh has not been renewed. My flesh thought it was going to die in His presence. And I'll tell you what, this one thing, this is why you can't go to heaven in the body you're in. It is an impossibility. It would kill your flesh to go to heaven in the body you're in. It could not be, your body cannot be in the presence of God. It can't do that in heaven. It is amazing. What grace did allows the Holy Spirit to live in us and our body don't get dead. Grace is an amazing thing, and I think the church knows very little about God. I don't think they know hardly a thing about Him. Because people don't understand, this amazes me. Because the Bible really don't teach us how this works. I often wonder, how can the Holy Ghost live in me and it not kill me? My flesh. Now, I'm not going to hurt my spirit. My spirit's born of the nature of God. It's like God. But that Holy Spirit is in there, in my spirit, in my flesh. And it says He quickens my mortal body. What kept Him from killing me? But the Bible don't, you know, I get thinking about all this stuff. I think about these things and I think, you know, Bible don't teach us. I can't wait till we find out how all this was working. But grace is an incredible thing that the church does not realize what it is that we become the house of God. It's a phenomenal thing. And we get the things in the scriptures tell us about grace and God working in us, but I'm convinced of this, there's a lot of things the Bible don't teach. I believe there's a lot of things that we're going to learn on the other side and we're going to understand on the other side. I think you're limited. It's like Paul said, we understand in part. I think over here, it's just like when Jesus left, He said to His disciples, there's some things I can't tell you now. You know, you can't let a person know because they're not in a position. Now, they weren't born again. After they were born again, I'm sure there's things that He got revealed to them that He couldn't reveal on that side. But I believe there's many things to be revealed in the ages to come that can't be revealed in this side. While we're here. If there's a school in heaven, I'm going to get to go to it. I'm going to be going to class. I'm not going to be with these people. No, I ain't going this Sunday. I'm just going to take on. No, I'm going to go to class. I'm just very curious. I would like to know why. I like to know how things work. Glory to God. Well, I think there's a lot of revelation. But the law could not perfect an individual. So, and you and I needed perfection. And spiritually, we've been perfected. Now see, there's the things that are hard. These are terms that are hard to people. People usually try to make up things or trying to explain these things. But our spirit, being born again, has been perfected. It's perfect. This is why the law can't work. You know, people, see, they have, we'll look at some of these things then. But the Jews, they, even the ones that get born again, they were always trying to, you had to add something to be saved. You know, you had to be, okay, you have to be circumcised. Can't be saved without circumcision. Well, we have people today that you can't be saved without water baptism. It is exactly the same thing. It's salvation by works. It's identical. You'll have people always try to add something to You can't be saved without this. You have to have this. You've got to be circumcised. See, they were doing that. Paul ran into all that all the time with people. And so today we have the things of salvation by works. People say, well, you've got to be baptized, or you have to this, or you have some, and people, they even got baptismal formulas. You're not saved if you're baptized not by our formula. I mean, there's groups that have been that for years and years and years. You have to have your certain formula to be baptized, to be saved. And all of that is just the works of men. All of that is works. All of that has nothing to do with grace whatsoever. Men don't get saved. You know, if there's something, you know, how could it possibly grace have worked to save me if I had to do some work to get it? If I have to do some work to get salvation, then therefore I have earned salvation and it was not grace. I mean, teaching and things you add to get saved. I mean, that is just downright unscriptural, unbiblical, unfaith. I mean, it's just, you can't sit down and say, no, I did this work, so therefore I'm saved. No, I didn't do a work. All I believed in the work of Jesus. See, I don't understand. I guess, is it really hard, you think, for people to accept a good gift? You know, we think about it, but people have a hard time with just receiving a gift just like it is. We got to add something to it. We got to put something on this. Well, always understand this. There's nothing that you can add to the grace of God to make it better. Anything you try to add will only diminish the grace of God. Anything you add will only diminish the grace of God. And you don't want to do that. You want it in its fullness. You want to understand. The law can't perfect you. Rules and regulations don't perfect us. In fact, Colossians even talks about that, the third chapter of Colossians. If you'd read down through there, it tells people while they're trying to be made perfect by don't touch, don't taste, don't touch this, don't taste, don't do all this. He said, it has, you know, basically the way it's written, it's like, well, you know, it has a form of godliness, but it has a form. It's form. See, this is what religion is always trying to have, a form. You know, you follow the form, and the form is what perfects you. But it says it does. It said people are doing it, but it said it doesn't help with dealing with your problems with your flesh. See, this is where the first things that people do is, like today we have all these things. I can tell people this. You get over and you want to change something about your flesh, about a habit, I'll tell you how to do it. First of all, quit looking for somebody for a program. Stop it. Be a Christian. You don't look for a program. All these Christians that make programs, I got another law. I can make a law and a rule, and I'll tell you what, it'll deliver you. No, the first thing you always do is look at your own spirit. You look at your own deliverance. Look at your own inner man, what God tells you to do. It's like the Lord spoke to me and told me this one time, because I'd asked a question. You know, I had a real good friend in ministry who, his wife had a real terrible problem, you know, with, I guess it was, I forget what kind of arthritis it was. You know, it's just one of the more severe types of arthritis. There's a couple of different types of this. But anyhow, she ended up dying. But she ended up dying. And one of the things that they got over into, they got into this certain Christian guy, got a diet. He said, what was called the Hallelujah diet or something he used to have. It's called, basically what it was a vegetarian diet. That's all it was. And, they didn't realize, I mean, just stupid, because one of the things that even they would go to the doctor, try to get help, but the doctor kept telling them, get off that diet, because the diet don't have enough protein, and what she needed was more protein. And I just stayed up. It's called a Hallelujah diet. But the whole thing of it is, so, you know, I often wonder why, you know, I've learned this over the years. People may ask you to pray for them, but they don't want to know what you heard. Because people think about, yeah, I pray for you, pray for me, then the thing will just come to pass. Well, sometimes things have to change for them to come to pass. So I got over praying about this individual and the problem that they were having. And, well, one of her problems, one of the problems was her husband. It was the minister. He didn't realize he was spiritually messed up. the way he was thinking about things and certain things scriptural, he was way off base. And I got praying about in image with her, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, they can do all the diets, all the things they want. I ain't going to change that, or go in the doctor. I ain't going to change. He said, they're dealing with a demonic spirit. Well, I tried to talk to him about that. That's an impossibility. We aren't in any sin anywhere. We aren't doing any things or anything like that. And he just turned it off. Well, she died. It didn't work. And this is one of the things is we have to understand about dealing with things and dealing in these areas about the grace of God and how and grace works. Sometimes you need to know what is going on in your instant. And in doing this thing, I got the Lord and I said, the Lord, I said, you know, they always come along. Somebody got a diet. Some Christian writes a book. I said, there are these 500 books out there Christians wrote on diets. Well, did God give the diet? Did he? You know, people don't ever check to find out, is it true when the person says God gave them this thing? Nobody ever checks to see. Nobody ever prays 2 seconds about it. What they do is look at the reviews. Well, these people, I know somebody who's on it lost weight. I know people on things and stuff happen. But I asked the Lord about it. Lord, did you give that to them? And I didn't hear anything for a little while. And one day out of the clear blue, the Lord just up spoke to me and he said, we don't have any diets in heaven. He said, all we have is moderation in all things. So he gave me a scriptural answer. I said, oh. Now, that doesn't mean God didn't tell a person to do certain things about their eating, but he told them what they need to do, and they write books of what everybody ought to do. And everybody's trying to... See, you don't have to be led by the Spirit anymore. We got enough books to cover the subjects. So you don't need to seek God no more. Everybody else will do that for you and tell you what to do. You don't need grace. You don't need no grace. See, the church world today talks about grace, but the church runs from grace. Because grace is listening to the Holy Spirit, following after God, and walking in His grace. And you don't do that just by following what somebody else says. So you might have to find out for yourself. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, don't say as many as are led by the diet book. These are the sons of God. Now, God might tell you to go maybe get somebody to read a book. But let God, don't just keep going after stuff and going following things. Find out what's God telling you. What's He speaking to your life? You know, today I call the church is the Band-Aid church. We're the Band-Aid church. You just put Band-Aids on things. You don't ever get them healed or fixed. You just put Band-Aids on them and then call it spiritual. You know, just relieve them of the pain a little bit. Don't ever get them delivered, really. Let's just put them on methadone. What do you think? Hey, we are a methadone church. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is. It's a methadone church. It's looking for answers that man has to everything. It's not stopping and looking. Why? Grace has answers. Grace has God's ability to fix you. Not put a Band-Aid on you. It's to fix you. So we want to go there to that place to be fixed. Don't we?
Amen.
See, people talk about healing, but most people just want to just feel a little better. You know, I always think about it. Kenneth Hagin was in a service and a woman came up and the pastor and him and the church he was ministering in were ministering together, healing to people. And a woman came up and said she was deaf. She had 2 hearing aids in and she said, I sit down here and she said, as close as I can to the speaker, but she said, I still can't hear half of what you say. So she said, I want you to pray for me. She said, you pray for me and I'll be healed. She said, him and the pastor laid hands on her and she was instantaneously healed. She could hear just fine. So she went, she came up, but she went to walk away. She had had a cane and she's walking and she is really in a really bad walking. And she started walking away. And Kenneth Hagin said, excuse me. She said, why don't you get healed from that? Come here and we'll pray for you for that. She said, no, she said, I'm here okay now. I can live with this. See, many times people live with things. They choose and pick what they want to use grace for. They pick and choose what they want to use grace for. They don't stop and say, no, God wants to just deliver and just deliver a person completely. God wants us well. Lots of people ain't thinking in line with that. They're just, well, I can get by. I can do this. And then people talk about faith and trusting in God, but they aren't really doing things that allow grace, God's grace, to work. And this is one thing is take the time yourself. One of the things that I've learned, if I want to do something in, with my faith, the first thing as I do is I spend my time making sure that I'm in faith before I go trying to apply actions to things. Most people are always applying actions and no faith, and they won't use a bit of faith. Then they say they had faith if something seems to be working a little bit. Then it's like, oh yeah, now I can see it's working, so I believe it. And they call that faith. It's not. It's not. See, build your faith. Don't be so quick to jump into things. I've always told people like that. You want to do something with your body to get in line with things. First get in line with your inner man and then apply faith to the grace of God. And now you have God's ability to help you do what you said. If you do it the other way, you have no God's ability. It's all your ability to do it. That's it. It's all your ability. You didn't ask God for it. You worked out what you wanted to do and you did it. See, people think, well, this sounds good to do. I'm going to get in the middle of it. They've never got in faith that this was what they're supposed to do or what they're supposed to be carrying out. See, it's really important because you want grace is wonderful. What grace will do in giving us ability, and we don't yield to grace enough. We don't yield to grace enough. We should yield to grace in everything we do in our life. If we're supposed to do everything which the Bible says is by faith, then you must be able to have grace involved in it because that's what faith does. It releases the grace of God. So if you're doing stuff without faith, then you're doing things, no grace in it. Think, doing everything. You know, get up, go to work. Go to your job every day with the grace of God. See, I learned that when I was at, in Bible school, when the Lord, you know, woke me up to the fact that I was working for whomever or whatever. I wasn't working for God. I was just going to be a nice, good Christian as I knew to be at work and all that stuff. I was being nice, but I wasn't going with God's grace and God's ability. Lord, I'm working for you. That's who I work for. I work for you. So I'm working for you. You'll always take care of me. You'll always look after me. So you're doing what you're doing by faith. See, and he showed me that, you know, because people work at places, they get all frustrated. They're mad about where they work for. They don't like their boss. They don't like this. They don't like that. They're griping and complaining all the time. Faithless. They're working at a place faithless. They're grumping and groaning and causing all of the devil to bring his grace to come and do things. But what happens is you demoralize yourself. And setting up circumstances. No, hey, I'm working for God. When I found out that, man, I'm working for God, I got to quit, in other words, complain what anybody else is doing, what they're doing. God's helping. God's going to see I'm okay. He's going to take care of me in this thing. God's going to look after me. It's God's responsibility to look after me financially. You know, God can't turn around and talk to me about giving, and he's not involved in me financially. I've heard things so stupid as people, I don't believe in this money gospel. Why? God has the nerve to tell me to give money and then he ain't involved in my money. I mean, it's absolutely stupid to think that God operates in that manner. You know, if he ain't in the business of getting me money, then he needs to stay out of my business. It's just that simple. Now, people think that sounds terrible saying that. That's the downright truth. If God's not involved and wants to get involved in my finances, see if I get money, he has no right sticking his nose in my money. Because he ain't involved in it. It ain't his to begin with. Why would I give him glory for my finances if he ain't involved in it? Well, I give him glory because he's involved in it. Hallelujah. See, grace gives you the ability. And understand this. Grace in the areas of finances. See, people don't, much of the church world don't yield to grace in finance. They don't yield to it. They don't understand how it works. God's grace works in the area of finances because he has things he wants you to finance. And he wants you to be able to get money into your hands so you can finance his stuff. And you finance his stuff and he'll finance your stuff. That's his ability that works. It works to bless the giver, the one who does it. God can't turn around and ask you to be a giver and he's not giving you money to give. I mean, that's just a total. See, these things I don't understand because I list people teach and preach about things and get upset about all this stuff because somebody misuses finances and does something. So what? They're always going to have that. There's always the knuckleheads out there doing this stuff. But you don't throw out the good word of God because preachers are crazy. The good word of God's true. God's what he says he is, and he'll look after us. And this is what we want to do. It's just like with your health. Would God be wanting you to serve him and not give you health? See, I don't understand how people can believe the way they do because it doesn't make sense with grace. Grace. We are given grace so we can carry out the abilities of God. Well, how can you carry my, how many people you know that are in wheelchairs or are just going overseas all the time preaching and they're always, how many people, see, people don't realize that the things that do that hinder and hamper things, and they talk about, well, God has his hand in that. Grace is trying to keep people from fulfilling the will of God. Well, that's crazy. You know, God made you poor. God made you sick. You know what? God killed your kid so he could somehow do something to get you to do something. Has it gone to that? That he'd have to go to killing to get? I mean, to me, that's the devil. That's when I asked as a kid my parents, why do you think God would be nice to us when we get to heaven and he ain't nice to us here? Why do you think he's going to get nice? See, I was a strange kid a long way back. I was the guy with the questions that nobody wanted to hear. He asked too many questions. We don't have answers for. So it's demonic. God just don't want you to know that stuff. He hides it from you. He does? Well, then who gives me the thought to think of? See, God will give you wisdom to think.
That's right.
And this one thing I know is a lot of church world, they ain't got the wisdom of God. They don't have the grace because they don't know how to think. Or we would change a lot what we believe. See, when I was, can you think of grace being bad in any way? I wouldn't think it being grace, would it?
Right.
It wouldn't be grace. Grace is always good. God sent Jesus because he didn't want to pour out his wrath on man. The book of Revelation is what happens to man who doesn't yield to the grace of God. It is not God's plan for man. God's plan was man be saved. Man chose wrath. So man put God in a lousy position he didn't want to be in. So man chose. Well, thank God we got smart. We listened to grace. Hallelujah. And you responded to grace and always understand this. Grace is always good. Now, even the things of, you know, grace will correct us. It teaches us. It brings us understanding. There's nothing wrong with us when God has to correct us on stuff. Some, lots of times I get corrected by things I didn't know. And then I realize, yeah, you're doing something that wasn't the best thing to do, but you didn't know. But it's like, kids going to school and whatever they'd be learning, math or whatever it be. If they didn't want to ever have to learn anything new, you know, as you learn things new, you realize learn things that you didn't know or things you thought were so, find out they ain't so. And that, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't become part of this offended generation.
Amen.
Today is nothing but, and I'll tell you what, and anybody who's who walks around with an offense all the time is ever going to be educated or you can't teach them. They're impossible till they decide to give that up.
Amen.
You can just forget it. This is one of the things is why we can't educate our children today, because we've taught them to be offended by every darn thing. We've sent them to schools that taught them to be offended by everything. And so now they're you can't educate them. You can't teach them. Because anything that offends them, they throw it out. Even though it's right, it's true, it's what they need to know to do. But they're going to throw it out. Can't correct. See, that's one thing when offense comes on, can't correct. You don't want to ever go there. You don't want to be the person you're offended. You can't be corrected. You want to be corrected. Because
right.
If you can't be corrected, you can't learn. And I need learning. There's things I need to know. Hallelujah. I thank God for all I do know, but as I've told you many times, the more I've learned, the more I realize I don't know. I've always got questions, you know. It's like I said about the things. I can see from this grace thing that There's things that I can ask questions to God about this stuff. I can't see it in scripture. So there's things that are outside what we can see. There's some things we can speculate at. Scripture leaves you hints of things. That sometimes I found this out, and you'll find this for yourself. Sometimes you see enough in scripture to make you question. You see enough. There's things that I know that God told me about. I mean, I could not sit down and prove it scripturally, so I don't teach it. But I know I've asked. There's things that I saw and I asked questions about. I wanted to know. You see, this is one thing we know very little about today, is the work of the Holy Spirit in us as individuals. You know, the Holy Spirit will teach you things and talk to you about things. There's things that give you insight into things that the scripture may not talk about. We have, there's the things that I've asked the Holy Spirit about sometimes are not things that we need to really teach doctrinally, but there's things I'm just curious about. And sometimes God answers me on things and sometimes he don't. So I just learned, if he don't let it alone. If he does, you know, the Bible says that the secret things belong to the Lord. Well, sometimes some things just belong to him for now, and that's just it. You have to learn to mind your own business and just go on. But we have enough doctrinally. It's like, I've learned this. There's enough in here that I need to learn about doctrinally that I don't have to spend my time over teaching fairy tales. See, we have a lot of people today who want to hear a lot of different things, and they are so unsound doctrinally. People shouldn't even be wasting their time even talking about some things to teach people, because they're not doctrinally sound. See, there's basic doctrines in the Word. It's just like the areas of grace. Grace has got so messed up into the things that people have the idea that grace just means God overlooks everything and just, you know, everybody's going to end up in heaven and everything. There's a lot of that going on today. A lot of that doctrine. And it's in among the Spirit-filled people. They're getting in more and more, further in, deeper into this far-out teaching stuff, which isn't biblical. As people get into, they love to have something new, something more wonderful. You don't have to think it. Grace is wonderful. But grace gives me the ability to live right. I lived like hell without grace. I don't need to grace helping me to live like hell. I can do that. Oh, my words. Well, but nothing, law couldn't perfect anything. Always remember that. But there was a need for a new covenant. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus brought the new covenant in. There was a need for a new covenant. The covenant, there was a purpose in the old covenant. The law was designed to show man sin. What sin is. What we needed to know. See, you can't throw a word out there, sin, and people not know what it is. See, people today, people don't like what sin is today from the standpoint they don't want to know what it is. Don't tell me I'm doing anything sin. This is why the law is a schoolmaster that brings people to Christ. If truly people understood the law, they would understand they need a Savior. They're in trouble. They would know the fact of, hey, I can't redeem. I'm in a mess. I'm in a real fix. I'm separated from God by sin, and I can't fix it. And that's then you preach, then from the new covenant standpoint, you show them Jesus Christ is the fix. See, you couldn't fix it. Only grace can fix it. You can't. There's not a work that you can do. There's nothing that you can do. God provided the means to save man, and there's no other way to do it. See, today there's other ways. It's like things. 40% of people who believe that they're born again, believe in being born again, believe that there's other ways to get to heaven besides Jesus Christ. That's what they say. Well, I don't think we're going to see many of them in heaven. They can say they believe in born again. But you can't believe in another way. You can't be. I don't think God's going to take people off to heaven telling people that they don't have to accept Jesus. I somehow don't think that one's going to work out well. So there's a new covenant. Now, and I'm going to read that. We'll read this one here and finish up with this tonight in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Hebrews 8. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and I'm going to read starting at verse 6 of Hebrews, the 8th chapter. It says, but now he, excuse me, he has obtained a more excellent ministry. This is Jesus, inasmuch as he, Jesus, this is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Now, there's one thing that you can do. You can look at the Old Testament. Israel had a lot of wonderful promises God gave them. A lot of wonderful promises were in Israel's covenant following that. Now, understanding of keeping the law, that was the thing. If you kept the law, kept the word of God, God would remove sickness, he told them from Israel. If they kept the law and they did all it said and followed it, he would remove sickness from them. Now, these are things that I have a real hard time. We're in the covenant of grace. And then in a covenant of grace, the majority of churches in America, the average born again person doesn't believe that God will take sickness away from you. They don't believe in that. They don't believe it. They believe God can heal, but there's no guarantee of any of it. You can go in there, you know, I don't care. The majority of the churches, they don't believe God heals. Now we got a better covenant based on better promises. And, this is one thing. If something has something in it, it's better. Now, if you had a $10 bill, now $10 bill has 10 $1 bills is in it. And, you do two $5 bills with it. In other words, in it, if it's better, what makes it better than those other bills? A $10. Because you can't use one of them to have the same amount. It has to have whatever is in it, has to have that in it. So if a $10 bill is better than a $5 bill because it has two $5 bills in it. Mm-hmm. So it's better. Mm-hmm. Well, what if it didn't have the $5 bills in it? What if it did? What if it was worth less than $5? See, this is what the covenant today, the average minister, the average Christian believes our covenant is not as good. Because it don't have what they had in their old covenant. See, we have under the old covenant, if they followed the law, then they wouldn't be under the curse. We're told we're redeemed from the curse of the law. Why? So we have healing in our covenant, and they say, no, you don't. No. We got a better covenant with less in it. The only thing we got was forgiveness of sin, but they don't realize they did too. They had forgiveness of sin. God had forgiven them. They had forgiveness. But see, we put this thing here and put it. Now, ours is greater from the standpoint is the fact that we have the new birth. See, being born again. Really, that has been diminished today. The new birth has been diminished so much. The forgiveness of sin is a big thing, not the new birth. And see, the new birth. In other words, it's one thing the Lord spoke to me about the promises. He spoke to me about the fact of dealing with promises and what the Bible says. All the promises of God are yes and amen. The Lord spoke to me. He said, do you think I just was talking about the promises in the new covenant? He said, all my promises are yes and amen to you. Everything I said, I promised Israel. Why? Because we're redeemed from the curse. Everything he said under the old covenant belongs to me, and everything in the new covenant. All the promises that were made of God, they are fulfilled in the new covenant. If I don't have healing, then the new covenant did not fulfill the promises of God. It didn't fulfill them. And it ain't as good a covenant. It has to be in it. Because it was a promise under the old, and all the promises of God are yes and amen. God never changes his promise. Jesus fulfilled the law for me, so therefore if the law is fulfilled for me, then healing belongs to me. So you see, this is grace, folks. This is what grace is. This is grace. This isn't just, well, God just don't look at you like the scumbag you really are. That's grace. You're just a worthless, you know, whatever, and God puts up with you. That's grace. It's not grace. That's just ignorance gone to seed and stupidity to no end. I mean, it is. I mean, it's just grace. See, you can't, when you look at the things, is the law fulfilled? If the law's fulfillment was that when it was fulfilled, it was nothing but blessing. So the law wasn't fulfilled according to most of Christianity. They don't preach fulfilled law. They preach grace that offers a little bit and quits. Now, grace offers it all. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You're redeemed from the curse. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law so you could have all the grace of God. Not some of the grace of God. You could have all the grace of God. Whew, I don't know about you. That's good.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. You can have your cake and eat it too. Hallelujah. Verse 7 there it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And thank God he did it. He made that. The law would only find fault in man. Grace in Christ Jesus has dealt with the problem of man. God did it. Hallelujah. God dealt with my mess, your mess, and whatever mess. God dealt with it so he can bless you.
Amen.
That's what it's about. God made a covenant that so he could bless you. Let me just close with this. There's two books of these two books in the Bible. You'll find we use a lot teaching grace. The book of Romans and the book of Hebrews. We use a lot. Because they call these they're called, I guess, from theologians and that stuff. And I don't consider myself a theologian. I'm not quite sure what that is or what qualifies you to that. I don't know. But anyhow, they call it Hebrews 1. They call them the twin epistles. And this is why the book of Romans reveals the inadequacy of the law due to man's moral dilemma. And you'll notice this. The book of Romans talks a lot about faith. Why? Because faith is the answer to man's dilemma. See, faith is the answer. See, you can't separate grace. But see, we were, man, the law really left a problem. It was inadequate from the dealing. Man was in a dilemma, and it shows man's dilemma. Jesus is the only answer. Faith in Christ is the only way. It's the only way to fix this thing. It's the only way that can be done to fix this problem. And Hebrews, looking at the other side, Hebrews deals with the inadequacy of the law due to ceremonial inefficiencies because they were only shadows. If you sit down and read through the book, I like Hebrews. I really like the book of Hebrews because it explains the priesthood of Jesus Christ. See, you'll find the priesthood under the law was certain men were designated to it. Jesus was under the order of Melchizedek. Now you go read it, it explains about that in Hebrews. It's one of the things because, see, under the law had the inadequacy. It couldn't fix things. It was only a shadow of things to come. Jesus Christ was the thing to come. And what, in the writings I've always believed that Paul wrote, people say they don't know, and these theologians say they don't know who wrote Hebrews. Well, I can tell them who wrote Hebrews. It was Paul. If you study the scriptures, there's too many phrases and things that are used in the book of Hebrews that are coincide with things that Paul said. And on top of it, Kenneth Hagin made the statement that one time he said he asked Jesus one time in a vision, who wrote the book of Hebrews? And he said, well, Paul did. So there's two witnesses. I just always knew inside. It's like I always thought, well, there's certain things that are said here. It's just like Paul says things. And Paul, if anybody was going to write from the standpoint of Hebrews and being able to understand the law, Paul understood the law. He said when it came to the law, he said, I was perfect concerning the law. In other words, he knew the law. He was a guy of the law. And so if anyone could explain and understand the difference between the two covenants, Paul would have been the man to do that. And so when you read them, they're good to sit down. A lot of people don't spend much time reading those things, but it has all to do with grace and how it works. Especially the book of Hebrews. People don't always really go there. They just pick certain spots they want to read there and that. But Hebrews has a lot of good things in it, in its teachings. And especially the way that it's written and showing the ministry of Jesus. Hallelujah. And the difference between the two, because I think the church world has a lot of problems in these areas. Differentiate between law and grace. There's too much legalism, and not enough grace. And then they get on the other side, they make a grace that is so sloppy, it ruins everything. And his understanding, the Bible talks about in the New Testament what is called the true grace of God. That statement's made in the New Testament. There's true grace and there's false grace. And there's true grace. Always understand this. If you minimize true grace to turn it into some other thing and you minimize grace, you always minimize God's ability to be able to bless you in areas of your life. You don't ever do that. Grace is so wonderful. Grace is so good. And there's one thing about it. You need grace. You know, when we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. In other words, we come to God, and you've heard me talk about this before. When we come to God, it says, you know, for mercy, mercy is asked because you deserve something and you're trying to get out of what you deserve. Isn't that right? You're asking for mercy. This is what I deserve. And he says, when you're in that place, you come boldly to God. In other words, if you're in that situation, you and I can go boldly to God. You understand that's by grace. Great. Under the Old Testament, you wouldn't. You'd have had to go all through the ceremonial rituals of offering sacrifices and doing all kinds of things that the law required. Then you might get audience with God, but you had to go through all the rituals to get that. And there's one thing, you know, that was only a temporary fix. That was a temporary fix. Under the grace of God that we have in this, he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. He didn't say the throne of mercy. He says the throne of grace. Most of Christianity, all they know is mercy. It's all they got. It's the throne of grace. It's God's ability. Why? Because you need God's ability. Amen. I need God's ability. See, we all do. And this is what God, and God's saying, come, because of his ability. He said, you come to that throne, boldly to the throne of grace, to receive mercy. And he says, what will you find at the throne of grace? He didn't say you're going to find mercy, although you would. He said, you're going to find grace to help in time of need. In other words, your problem and what's going on with it, God doesn't have stock in the Johnson & Johnson's to make Band-Aids. So he don't have all these Band-Aids and these wraps and ointment sitting around up there to fix us when we come in to patch us up. He said, I have grace to help you. My grace is going to help you. Why? He's going to help you so you don't go through that again. Mm-hmm. See, grace is God's ability to fix the situation, not to put a Band-Aid on. Most people come, well, you know, they're expecting a Band-Aid. They're expecting, well, you know, I did this and, well, I'm in trouble. But going to God, he said there's grace to help. Grace is his ability to help you. His grace, what it is, what is it that you need help with? His grace is there. See, that's why when James said, you. Concerning the people don't understand these things. He said about asking God for wisdom. He said, if you ask in faith. Nothing. Why? You ask in faith. Grace. Grace is responded to you by faith. God will give you wisdom. See, wisdom is in the grace of God. And you need wisdom in an area. You go to something, you need it. That's why James then went and made the statement. He said, the guy that don't ask in faith, he said he ain't going to get anything from God. He ain't going to get nothing. See, it's hard for people to accept today. A lot of people are asking God for things, but they have no faith that God's going to do it or anything else. They're not pleasing God. And what doesn't please God is he can't pour out his grace. Because that's what he has. That's what he has for us, is his grace. It's his ability to help us. His ability to do for you what you cannot do for you. See, we become a nation of people who can take care of themselves. And it's slowly killing us. Our nation's in a decline. And that decline is picking up speed. And it is because of no grace. Grace, you don't have God's ability to help. And you can't stop the downturn without God. You can't stop it. You need ability. And see, it isn't God not giving ability. It's man's not going to God for ability. They're ignoring God. But see, we don't have to do that, folks. Don't ignore it. Don't get over to things. Always see yourself as in a great need for God. Because you do. Because there's ability that the church will need desperately in these last days. We need God's ability. I've heard all of man's answers I want to hear. I've heard them. I don't need another politician telling me what we need to do to fix something. I don't need another election to tell me what we need to do to fix it. We need to elect Jesus. We need to elect his grace and his kindness and his mercy toward us and allow God's ability to come in. It's phenomenal. And let him do what we can't do. You know, it's almost to me like this thing here with Roe versus Wade. It's like God turned around and did this thing, almost thumbing his nose. It's going, see, I can do things. See, people fought, did all kinds of things trying to change things. And this thing blew up and they didn't see it coming at all. It's like when the Iron Curtain came down. They didn't see it coming. Nobody saw it coming. Now there are people who did. We did from at Rhema when we would every day, for I don't know how many years it was, every day they prayed for, the Lord told Brother Hagin to pray for the Iron Curtain. And every day we would pray for it. Every day, well, more than one time a day, they would pray for that. But every time you went to church, they had maps on the walls and people would turn toward those maps and pray every day. And it was prayed for years. It's prayed. And it came down. Yet worldwide, people in general and nobody, people didn't see it coming. They never saw it coming. See, God was working. God's doing things. God's grace is working. There's people praying for things. And they'll come to pass, but most people, even most Christians, will never see it coming. They don't see things coming. They don't see it. It's all a surprise to them when it happens. Because you know they ain't been involved. They don't know nothing about grace. They see the problems as great grace. You know, I've just heard a person make a statement about, well, things are so bad in this last day, God not being able to turn things around and change. And I thought, dear Lord, you're watching things turn around and change and you can't even see it. They can't even see it in front of the Christians. Can't see it in front of their eyes. Don't think that you'll see moves of God with miracles and things placing. You won't believe how many Christians will turn against it and declare it everything but God. You'll be shocked. Because when you don't rely on grace and you just walk and live by what you see, after a while you can't see nothing but what you see. You spent years with your eyes gazed on what man's doing. And you can't see what God can do anymore. You lose it. That's why you go to the scripture. You know, we magnify God. That's what worshiping God's for. We worship God to magnify him, to make him big in our sight. And that's all done by faith. And grace will help you do that, to magnify God in your own eyes. You need more than your help to magnify God in your eyes. You need God to help you magnify him in your eyes, where he becomes so great to you that you look, and when you can see all that's going wrong, you can see when sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Where that becomes more than a nice cliche verse. Where, hey, that one's a true one. Hallelujah. That's working in me. Father, I just want to thank you tonight. Lord God, your grace is phenomenal. And Lord, sometimes I think there's hardly even words to say how wonderful things are and how what you've done through Jesus. But I thank you for giving us wisdom and understanding and words to be able to say, Lord God, that bring revelation to our hearts and minds, that we can see and understand the greatness of grace. Oh, my words, God, that we can see how wonderful it was, that your work was so magnificent and so incredible, given freely to us. Father God, that we reach out our hand, Lord God, and freely take what you've given to us in grace. Amen. Lord God, that we throw this skepticism aside. We throw our abilities aside. We look to your grace and say, you're able to put us over. You're able to work in us. You're able to bring to pass what no man can bring to pass. And you will do it for us, Lord God. It's not something you can do, but it's something you will do. Amen. Hallelujah. You will magnify your glory in us. You will show forth your glory. You will, Lord God, carry out your plan in these last days. And truly, there is a glorious church. Hallelujah. Without spot or wrinkle. And not because of our great work, it's because of your great work. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.